And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus this evening, we read Leviticus chapter 3. Hear now God's Word from Leviticus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on top of the altar, on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. That is God's word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, speak to us through your word, made effective to us by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work powerfully in our midst for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're now three chapters into the book of Leviticus. And thus far, we've been hearing about the types of offerings that may be offered, that are prescribed offerings for the Israelites. In chapter 1, we heard about the whole burnt offering, that offering which entirely goes up in smoke to the Lord. In chapter 2, we heard about the grain offering, which the memorial portion is sent up in smoke to the Lord, and the remainder is set apart as most holy for the priests. And now in Leviticus 3, we read of the peace offering. Now, one Old Testament commentator has pointed out quite helpfully that this really isn't about every aspect of the mechanics of the sacrifice. But rather, the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus emphasize how a worshiper draws near to God. And here, in verse 1, we encounter the label for this offering. It was translated in various different ways. In the ESV, we read, peace offering. If you're reading in the Septuagint Greek, you would read, salvation offering. And if you're reading in the NIV, you might notice it says fellowship offering. And that latter translation helps us understand what is going on in this offering here in Leviticus chapter 3. And so as we go through the text this evening, we're going to look at this first in terms of the sacrifice itself, then in terms of its division, and finally at its aim. And you'll notice that this is repeated three times in our text. Very, very similar offerings. So we're going to look at these as a unified method. So we turn first to the sacrifice itself in verse 2. And now you're in the situation of being an Israelite. You're in the situation of an Israelite, and one of three things has happened to you. You perhaps have something to celebrate, and so you want to give an offering of thanksgiving. Or perhaps you have a vow to pay to the Lord. Or perhaps you desire to bring a free will offering to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 7 explains that this peace offering is fitting for those three circumstances. How do you approach God in those circumstances? Well, chapter 3 lays out options. You may bring an offering from the herd, and the herd refers to the cattle. Or you may bring an offering from the flocks, and either from the sheep or the goats. These are acceptable. In any case, the way in which this offering is to be carried out remains essentially the same. In the first place, that which must be offered must be without blemish. It must be without blemish. And right here, we recognize that there is something else going on other than what a cow or a sheep or a goat looks like. Because we are not without blemish. We are unacceptable in the sight of God when we are clothed in unrighteousness, when we are clothed in sin. Apart from the grace of God, we could not be acceptable in God's sight. What is acceptable in God's sight is perfection, blamelessness, represented here by an animal without blemish. This is what we ought to have been. This is what Adam gave up in the fall. And this is what Christ Jesus promises to all who come to Him by grace through faith. And we see here how this offering is to be carried out. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. What's going on here? Well, the one who brings the offering brings it all the way up and puts his hand on its head. In so doing, he's saying, this one stands for me. I am transferring myself to this animal. Or to put it differently, if at this point the Israelite had the temerity to say to God, look at me, God. God's gaze would rightly fall on that animal brought as a sacrifice, who is now identified as that Israelite. So here we have an Israelite bringing the best from what he has, identifying himself with it. And then there's another key element. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This animal does not get to live, but it is killed at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And perhaps this way of thinking is so foreign to us that we gloss right over the fact that a death has occurred. The wages of sin is death. We recognize this. But here, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, there is not an abstraction about death, but we have it in its most concrete terms. That animal was alive. It was moseying around, munching on grass only a minute ago. And now its blood is shed and it has died. Death has occurred. And we remember what happened right before that. The Israelite places his hand on the head of that animal. That animal is representative of the Israelite in the eyes of God. In short, what's being said is that peace with God, fellowship with God, cannot be had short of death. And that death has now happened. Yet I am not blameless. So I'm not even eligible to stand in for myself. Another must stand in for me. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 7 tell us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Those bulls and sheep and goats were not removing the sin from the Israelite. They were pointing forward to the only one who can stand in as the perfect and blameless substitution. But the blood of this sacrifice does not simply soak into the earth. It must be presented. And so the blood is thrown against the sides of the altar there in verse 2 by Aaron's sons, the priests. And one commentator has noted that the blood certainly communicates death. But the effect of this presentation is actually so much more than that, because this also communicates life. As we read in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." This ritual action here prefigured in Leviticus chapter 3 is incredibly significant for us, because by the blood of Christ, we are not only regarded as having died with him, but we are credited with his perfect life. And it is because of this that we have fellowship with God, peace with God, and salvation. It is through Christ alone. But God has given to Moses further instructions. And so we turn to the second section of the text, verses 3 and 4, and the parallels, and look at the division. "Now the sacrifice has been made." And this sacrifice is similar to the grain offering in that a portion is placed upon the altar to go up to the Lord, dedicating a portion of the offering to go up in smoke before God. And another portion is retained. But unlike the grain offering, that portion which is retained is not set aside as most holy to the priests, but it is actually given to the one who brings the offering. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to hear more detailed instruction about how that happens. But here, the emphasis falls upon what is given to the Lord and what is retained. Verses 3 and 4, and then paralleled with the sheep and goat offerings, explain this, that the fat covering the entrails, the fat that is on the entrails, the kidneys with their fat, and the long lobe of the liver. And at this point, perhaps you're wondering, what is all this about? Well, we have to remember what has happened at the beginning. The hand was laid on the head of this animal. That animal is standing in for that Israelite. So what of that Israelite is given to the Lord? Well, fat and kidneys are representative of aspects of a person. And commentators have picked up on this for quite a long time, so what you're hearing is not novel. Fat by itself can communicate the best or the choice portions. You might think back to Genesis chapter 45, verse 18. "Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." And so in the sense of the quality of food, fat stands in for best. And in fact, when used to describe grain or produce, often the word fat is translated from the Hebrew into English as best or choice, the best of what you have. when it's describing food. But in Scripture, when fat is used not to describe food, but to describe a person's character, there is an entirely different connotation. You may consider Eglon, the wicked Moabite king, oppressing the people of Israel, slain by Ehud, the judge of Israel. And Eglon is described as a very fat man. And it's emphasized again when his fat actually consumes the message from God that Ehud had strapped to his leg in Judges chapter 3. Or you might think of Psalm 73, verse 4, as the psalmist describes those wicked who seem to continually prosper and says, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Or in verse 7, "Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies." Even Eliphaz, when he's accusing Job, says that the one who stretches out his hand against God and defies the Almighty covered his face with fat and gathered fat upon his waist in Job 15, 27. And so we see in Scripture, when describing a person's character, fatness stands in for wickedness and folly and arrogance. These are things that we would desire to put to death within us. And kidneys, likewise, are highly symbolic in Scripture for a part of a person. In fact, kidneys are how an Israelite would describe the innermost, most secret part of man, if you wanted to use a definition straight out of a Hebrew lexicon for kidneys. Or to put it a little bit more helpfully, perhaps, if you were a young Hebrew lad attempting to woo a young Hebrew lass, you might say something to the effect of, "You have completely captured my kidneys." That is how the word is used. That really doesn't come through in translation, and so it's often translated as heart. Or, if the word heart is also used, it gets translated as mind, like we have in Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind," literally, test the kidneys. Or when Jeremiah complains of the prosperity of the wicked in Jeremiah 12, 1 and 2, he says, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart." Literally, far from their kidneys. This is that secret, innermost part of a person. And if you've ever had kidney pain, you can understand why that would be the descriptor that the Israelites use. And so, having thought about that a little bit, we return back to our sacrificed animal lying there, the blood having been splashed against the sides of the altar. And we see the fat and the kidneys are to be removed and devoted to the Lord completely. All arrogance, all self-sufficiency, all folly, all wickedness, and the very inward, secret parts of you are removed, cut out, and given to the Lord completely. The significance is tremendous. For what does God require of us? What does the heart say when it sees the salvation that is given in Christ Jesus? "But Lord, I am yours. I am yours entirely." That's the response of the one who is saved. But what is the aim of all of this? We see in verse 5 and parallels. "Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." This sacrifice is about peace and fellowship with God. It stands for salvation. And as we considered this morning, that kind of peace stands in stark contrast to the enmity and confusion sown by the world. This is a sacrifice that is brought in fellowship with God. And it's also a third instance of that category we've heard about in chapters 1 and 2 of the pleasing aroma, of that burnt offering and that loyalty offering. But now this, the peace offering, likewise has a pleasing aroma, an aroma that turns aside wrath. And it's not a pleasing aroma because it's perfumed, but because of what it represents to the Lord. This is a child of Israel acknowledging sin and offering himself to God. And here we see the types and shadows pointing so clearly to Christ himself that we simply cannot overlook what has happened. For when Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, John the Baptist was sent before him to prepare the way, to make straight the paths of the Lord, as we sang in that song of Zechariah. And what did John cry out when he saw the Lord Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God spoke that through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ's advent, looking forward in the context of this ritual system, a context that shows us that another must bear our guilt. We are unable to save ourselves, but another will stand in for us. So that when the Messiah came, he was recognized for who he was, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Do you reckon that you are united with this Savior? That your hand was laid upon his head? And that in return, God puts his name upon you? Do you remember your baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? That you now are identified with Christ, because by the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about saving faith, you are united with Christ. Do you reckon that the meal of peace, that fellowship meal, the meal that flows forth from salvation, prefigured here in Leviticus chapter 3, and realized when we break bread together and see the fruit of the vine together, is a participation in the body and blood of Christ, who takes away the sins of the world? In every respect, He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is the true and blameless one, the only one whose righteousness could atone for sin. He is the one who promises fellowship with God, peace with God, salvation and rest. That Sabbath rest has come in Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How shall we approach God? How shall we draw near when God calls us? But only in the blood of the Lamb, having been cleansed by His once-for-all sacrifice, which is applied to us by His Holy Spirit, who works faith in us. Then how shall we live but to offer ourselves to the Lord, warts and all, wickedness and all, and say, Lord, You know my selfishness. You know my wickedness, my folly. Your word searches me. You know my innermost being. And though I cannot understand why You should save me, You did. So all that I am is Yours. Believer, you whose faith lays hold of Christ Jesus, have peace with God. With the blood of goats and sheep and bulls pointed forward to has now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, so that John can say, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What flows forth from our fellowship with God but joy? That is your lot as a believer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read about these sacrifices pointing forward to Christ, we recognize that the chastisement which we earned fell upon Him, that we who are transgressors should be accounted as righteous in Christ. And so we come before You, O Lord, humbly asking, yet boldly, that You would give us joy in Christ Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.